I think of all the calls I received where people would say, don't it say in there somewhere? The most recurrent topic, the most asked question was, don't it say in there somewhere? If my fill-in-the-blank wife, husband, is an unbeliever and they depart, that I can do whatever I jolly well please. And of course, that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. But a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, for God has called us to peace. There you are, smack dab in the middle of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. To explain that to a person takes a good 15 minutes. Because that person does not understand Paul's answering a letter. That person does not understand that you don't know what's in the letter. Specific questions have been asked, and Paul is responding to specific questions, and you don't know what these specific questions were. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. Who's the ye? You don't know. And the first thing that comes out of Paul's pen is odd. Yeah. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. I thought in creation that was the idea. Yeah. So you're in tall grass. You're in difficult territory. Paul answers the question dealing with whatever that question was in chapter 7. And then chapter 8 begins with the word now. He's answering another question. Note again, when he gets done answering that question in chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, he's got another question he's going to answer, and he's going to spend a couple of chapters dealing with that. And then in chapter 16, it begins with the word now. Paul is responding to somebody, I don't know who, and 1 Corinthians is a transition book anyhow, with Israel and sign gifts still present. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is really murky, not knowing to whom it is written, because it is a response to a specific set of questions. And Paul says some very strange things in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I speak this by permission and not by commandment, verse 6. Huh? What is that all about? So the husband or wife who wants to get rid of the other, they love 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. Because if you can get the other one out of the house, then you can say, well, that one departed. Now, that requires, of course, that the husband or wife is able to know for certain that their mate is unsaved. And that's interesting. That's an important thing for the Christian counselor, quote unquote, to consider. Because just as soon as the wife comes to the pastor and says, oh, my husband, he's such a cad, he's departed and he's an unbeliever, so I can go where I want, the preacher will go speak to the husband and he'll say, oh, my wife, she's such a trollop. And she's an unbeliever, and so they'll declare each other unsaved so that they each can do what they're jolly well going to do. It would be good if the Christian counselor knew that part. They're going to do what they want to do. You might as well do your best, but then get out of the way, because they're going to do what they want to do, and they're just looking for Bible verses to validate it. And that really is the point. Looking for Bible verses to validate things. It's screaming across the web pages about how a fellow who makes duck calls has got everyone up in arms. And there's an editorial in today's Cincinnati Inquirer that talks about how what this really does is this duck call controversy over homosexuality. And he also had a paragraph or two in the GQ interview about the condition of the black population back before the civil rights movement and back before the Johnson administration and how wonderful it was. What you have going on, Kathleen Parker says in today's editorial, denotes the difference in our culture now, to where you've got some folks who have a morality and folks who think pretty much anything goes.
Yeah.
And that may be true. If that is true, you're going to see more and more people hearkening to the law and going back to commandment keeping. And so the phone's going to ring, and the question will be, don't it say in there somewhere about keeping the commandments? And we'll be getting to that. Now, where did you say I left off last time? Matthew chapter 16.
Mm-hmm.
We now, last week, had a nation celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were driving down Dayton-Xenia Road, and once we got to the little Church of God that sits there on the left-hand side, it's got its door wrapped with a bow and a ribbon, and above the door it says in bright yellow letters, "Happy Birthday, Jesus." If you take that theology and follow it to its logical conclusion, rejecting Paul, staying away from the obscure books that Paul wrote, and stick with the red letters, you are going to think that Jesus is your pattern. And in so doing, you will be open to the "what would Jesus do" concept. You would be open to Charles Sheldon's perfectly awful book that has sold more than 16 million copies, In His Steps, where Christianity is defined as walking in Jesus' footsteps. And so, someone would say, "Brother McLean, don't it say in there somewhere that we should take up the cross and follow Him?" Taking up the cross and following Him would be diametrically opposed and very much the opposite of benefiting from what Christ did on the cross.
Yeah.
So His then performing in Israel, following His performance, is where most of Christianity is. Living the lifestyle, being godly, and following Jesus. So when you read in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." So the most holy people would be the self-deniers. That would be the monks and the priests who don't talk and have a vow of poverty. They would be the most spiritual of all people. And deny himself and take up his cross. There's a Southern Baptist fellow named Ray Blissett, and he has a cross made of 4x4s with little wheels on the back, and he walks around carrying the cross. He does it most every Easter. He may be dead now. He's learned his lesson, hopefully. The interesting thing about taking up your cross is you can't.
Amen.
Think about it. Get yourself 3 nails and a cross, and you lie down on that cross. You take your hammer and you pound a nail through your feet. If you're right-handed, you take your hammer, pound a nail into your left hand. What have you got left? Your right hand waving a hammer. You're not able to do it. It's going to be, according to the revelation of the mystery, by imputation.
Amen.
And not by performance. So Israel is being given performance, and the idea of self-denial, that goes hand in hand with the concept of being generous and taking a vow of poverty, and some of the things that Francis the Talking Pope has been writing in his 244-page, whatever you call it, where he demeans the concept of capitalism and makes the point that there is too great a variance between the wealthy and the poor, and that that needs to be narrowed. Now, of course, that is also something that the President of the United States has been speaking to for, oh my, 2 or 3 years. And actually, you can go back to Robert Reich, the gnome, the 3-foot-tall guy from the Clinton administration, who's been saying the same thing for the longest time. Think with me now. The trilateralists would have the first world nations come down a notch so that the third world nations profit from that. And if we take from the first world and give to the third world, we all end up in the middle. You, as Americans, have some problem with that. When you consider that for the third world people, your Muslims that fly into airplanes and those folks fly into buildings, you're going to have to take your money, in your gas tank, and send it to them so that they become elevated. You're seeing the exact same argument on a different level with the 99% and the 1%. The 1% pay 42% of the income taxes.
Yes.
But we want them to give their money to these people so that we all become part of the quintessential middle. All that is socialism.
Yeah.
All that is, if you take it to another extreme, communism. And all that is kingdom theology of Matthew chapter 25 and Acts chapter 2. That'll work when you've got the king.
Amen.
When you got the Führer, it don't work so good. When it's the Putin, when it's the United Nations, you're going to have some problems seeing this get executed. So, as has often been said, the United States has the worst system of government anywhere except for all the other ones. It's all going to be flawed, no question about that. But what you're seeing is a move toward this business of denying yourself. And you've got some billionaires who are playing to it.
Yeah.
You've got the Buffetts and the Gateses. Bill Gates' father served as president of Planned Parenthood. Suppose there might be a liberal leaning in there somewhere?
Yes, but
when Buffett says he's willing to pay more taxes, the man's investments make him $150 million an hour. Well, he can give up a little, can he? If I had any sense that they were sincere, and Bill Gates woke up one day and said, I'm going to privately fund every library in America. Could he?
Yeah.
Will he?
No.
It's window dressing. It's smart.
Oh, yeah.
When you see the government and the Pope pointing toward this, if you're in the 1%, you don't want them to come after you. So here, have a dollar.
Yeah.
The Christians are going to be flummoxed, the evangelicals, because Mark chapter 10, verse 21, whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And then again, take up the cross. Whatever you've got, give to the poor. I'm waiting. It ain't happening.
No.
And by any measure, our retirement situation, we're poor by any measure.
Yeah.
And I go to the mailbox, it's never there. It's never there. And so if we're going to be red letter Christians and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, you realize what some of these folks in the 1% are going to be having to do? Well, they're not going to. They'll move to Lucerne before they do that. And so what you've got is something that on any level, it won't work. Back away, and we're now talking about first world, third world, and is there any chance that you could shovel first world money into the island chain that has in its middle a big valley? You could shovel money into Papua New Guinea and have the natives and the tribesmen there become a second world nation. I'm pretty sure they like what they've got.
Yeah.
They've had opportunity for hundreds of years. They like their tribal culture.
Yeah.
They don't want to mess with you. So you give them all the money you got. They're going to stay where they are because their definition of third world, they think they're in the first world.
Yeah.
They think they've got it right.
Yeah.
Now, instead of macro, go micro. Now, we want to deal with this poor slob. He's been an alcoholic half his life. He's done a couple of trips to the penitentiary, and now he's out, and we're just going to fund him and bring him up. He laughs all the way to the liquor store.
Yeah.
Do you really think, without a change to people's internals, that the externals will change? I don't.
No.
It's going to have to be the internals that change. And how do you change the internals? You get them saved by grace through faith. Make them, get them to be a member of the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, Paul talks about a secret kept since the world began.
Yes.
And we are going to need to learn to operate according to that. And that information stands counter to the kingdom information that the Lord Jesus Christ offered his disciples.
Right.
I'm here to say, and I've read enough history to think that it corroborates what I'm about to say, America has, for a couple of centuries now, believed that the kingdom theology of the Bible is right for America and subsequently right for the world. And that we are an exceptional nation, the shining city on a hill, and I said to Sister Carol as we were driving someplace, I said, you know, I can remember when everything in America was fresh and shiny and new and they were building another one. And now we drive down these streets and we see factories closed, we see rust on fences, we see fences up, we see the for sale signs have been up so long they've fallen down.
Yeah.
And the shiny places are now in the Middle East,
yes,
in the land of the Caliphate. Our money has been exported, and when you want to see where China's building cities it doesn't even have people for,
yeah,
that's your Walmart money over there.
Yes.
So the concepts of the shining city on a hill are already getting a little rusty. I can remember there was a time and Britain was figuring out the sun didn't set on its empire anymore and it was turning loose of its holdings.
Yeah.
Jamaica and Trinidad and different places. It was turning loose of them. And so the greatness of the quintessential empire was gone. We're living through a similar time. And to the extent that we rob ourselves of initiative, how do you do that? Taxation, regulation. As we rob ourselves of initiative, you know, it won't be long at all until every car in America looks like that.
Yeah.
Most of them do now.
Yeah.
And that's because the government says by 2020, you have to be getting 54 miles per gallon. You wouldn't dare to have a fender.
No.
You want to be aerodynamic, you're shaped like a wedge. I made the wheels much too big. The wheels keep getting smaller.
Yeah.
The glass in the windows now is about 8 inches tall in some of the cars because being truncated.
Yeah.
Why? The government requires the automakers make them smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. I have a notion there's a lot of people still like one of those puppies.
Yeah.
My wife and I drove past, what is it, Gerdes Turf Farm, where Tom Gerdes lives, and he had an old Lincoln for sale. She fell in love almost before I did. It was simply stunning. Were I a mechanic?
Oh, yeah.
It'd be out there now instead of the Lincoln I got.
Oh, yeah.
It was super gorgeous. All of that is in this passage, by the way. Don't it say in there somewhere that we should deny ourselves, sell what we've got and give to the poor? Selling what you've got and giving to the poor. So Columbus, Ohio, the President of the United States says to Joe, the plumber, there's a point at which you've got enough money, too much. So there needs to be a ceiling on that, you see. And that's this leveling concept. So a whole bunch of people went berserk over Joe the plumber. Joe the plumber becomes an instant celebrity. You've still got the mentality in place. A lot of the people who know there's some way what he said was wrong and some way he shouldn't limit Joe the plumber, they'd have to be hard-pressed to explain it to you. Don't it say in there somewhere that we ought to do this? Take up his cross daily and follow me. Self-sacrifice. When I consider the word hero, I used to think that the guy that won the Silver Star for having taken his machine gun up the backside of a hill and taken out a machine gun nest of the enemy and saved the lives of a dozen of his mates, that he was worthy. That word, hero, you didn't hang it on everything and everybody. I'm glad for what teachers do, but I'm sorry, they're not heroes. I'm glad for what firemen do. Mostly they play gin rummy. 50 hours a week of gin rummy and two runs. That doesn't constitute a hero to me. There's something beyond that. But now, the heroic job, why, Jenny's a nurse. She's a hero. I love Jenny. I'm glad for what she does, but I wouldn't hang a medal on her. And if they quit paying her, I got a hunch she'd stay home. That's not heroic. That's mercenary. So what we've got going on is a trivializing of what a hero actually is. But now, every job that serves somebody else is called heroic. Do unto others, deny himself. So, we have gone from, and Ross Perot, with his little flip charts that drew everybody crazy, he made the point. How long ago was that? Ross Perot said that if you don't manufacture, if you're not a producer, all you become is a service economy.
Yes.
Well, the money goes with the producer.
Yeah.
And whoever was asleep and didn't call that to anybody's attention, other than the crazy little Texan, that's a shame.
Yes.
He's right. Who's doing the producing? Well, you got one hunk of the world that produces raw materials. Money's going there.
Yeah.
Have you seen pictures of Cutter?
Yeah.
How about the place in the world that's got, oh, I know, they don't pay their people what they you think they ought to be paid, but those people are standing in line to get those jobs. And China, have you seen what's going on over there? The biggest man-made project in human history took place in China.
Yeah.
With the Three Gorges Dam.
Yep.
You move more than a quarter billion people from their homes. Because
yep.
You're going to flood their homes. So that you can energize your country with hydroelectricity. And here we are getting rustier. Detroit is bankrupt. It's the biggest of the bankruptcies, but not the only. We're becoming a service economy. Well, if that's what we're becoming, then we're going to have to spin that to where it's the best thing we can be. And that's what you're seeing take place. Don't it say in there somewhere that we ought to deny ourselves, take up a cross, and give to the poor and sell what we have? Yes, it does. Karl Marx found it, and you found it. Frederick Engels found it, and you found it. If you're in the kingdom setting, and the king is present, and ruling and reigning with a rod of iron, these principles will work.
Yes.
If not, you've then got a failure on your hands. And that's what we're looking at. Rather than following the principles of the Messiah, we need to learn the revelation of the mystery in this dispensation. It's hard to realize that survival of the fittest and work hard and get ahead. If you don't work, you don't eat. Oh, Paul said that.
Yeah.
If a man provide not for his family, he's worth an infidel and have denied the faith. You know, that concept is very different from give us this day our daily bread. And sell all you have and give to the poor. The fact that mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism has fallen on deaf ears, as far as the big numbers are concerned, as far as leadership is concerned, is a problem that we won't be able to free ourselves from. We've got in place those who take principles from the Bible. They may not even read their Bible or believe their Bible, but they still think America is a shining city on the hill. You would never confuse Sean Hannity with a Bible reader. He talks about his drinking, and he cusses a little bit, and he drinks a little bit. He's just a typical Catholic. And yet we're the shining city on a hill, according to his theology, which he got from the Pope. Pope Francis, the talking Pope, has done a remarkable job of whitewashing the sepulcher. For the past two or three years, all you heard about Roman Catholicism were about all the homosexual priests and what they'd done to little boys. Oh, they didn't use the word homosexual, did they? But that is what it was, wasn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Do you hear of any Roman Catholic priests chasing down girls? why then didn't the word homosexual ever come up? And some bearded buffoon, he says it, and the world explodes.
Yeah.
You just can't tell the truth and get away with it. Anywhere near the truth and get away with it. So Pope Francis, he maneuvers himself into a position of being the most new. He's Times Man of the Year. Would you believe Vanity Fair gave him Best Dressed Man of the Year?
Yeah.
I'm serious. I did not make that up.
No.
You folks need to get out more. He's the Best Dressed Man of the Year.
Yes.
You think there's not an agenda involved in these awards? President Obama hadn't even found where the coffee pot is in the White House, and they gave him the Nobel Peace Prize. He just showed up. It's agenda driven. So here comes this Pope, and everybody is fawning over him. And the first writing he puts out, 244 pages of blather.
Yes.
Which I skimmed every page. I didn't read every word, but I skimmed the whole thing. It's all about compacting. Get rid of the 1%, get rid of the 99%, and put everybody in the middle. The devil's in the details.
Oh, yes.
You don't get that done without a gun.
That's it.
Without the point of the sword.
Absolutely.
It's going to be an interesting time ahead.
Yeah.
So when somebody says, Brother McLean, don't it say in there somewhere? Of course he's right. You can find things in the Bible that are so confounding. People are so troubled by what they read. The best thing to do is avoid it. Kathleen Parker, in today's editorial, I don't know if it's in Dayton. We didn't get a Dayton paper. The driver's late, so we stopped by and picked up a Cincinnati paper. And her editorial in the Cincinnati paper says that this Phil Robertson, he is accepted by those people who think a fundamental belief in Bible literalism is somehow okay. Even a supposed conservative colonist has to throw a dart at the people who believe their Bible.
Yeah.
I think we've clearly got two nations.
Yeah.
And she divides it between the amoral and the moral. I don't know if it's that or not. It probably is. But I think that's Michigan. There's Maine, Florida, Texas, California. Country's been on a diet. I think we've got the coasts and flyover country.
Yes.
And I think that kind of helps define, boy, that's terrible. That helps define the change. And these folks in the middle, they're the ones that hold onto their Bibles and their guns. He was in San Francisco when he said that. Wonder why that is. Wonder why these separate cultures are so dramatically different. One thing I've said, and I don't know if it ever can sink in, but the management style and approach toward management of an anthill is different from the management style of a spider web.
Yeah.
Where I've got 100 million in this little territory and 100 million in this little territory, I'm managing an anthill, and I have to tell them how big their soda can be.
Yeah.
But if I'm managing 100 million in this, which used to be a bigger country before I drew it, and they got all that, I'm managing a spider web. You know how many spiders are on a web?
One.
Two tops. Management of a spider web is way different. I don't have to tell them what to do so much.
Yes.
So we've got a dichotomy in place. We're going to end up, well, really, with red states and blue states? Whoever thought of that? We're going to end up with the new mayor of New York. Are you aware that he could live in Moscow and fit in like a glove?
Yes.
I guess the point I need to make is that the evangelical red-letter Christian is going to sign up on the wrong side.
Yes, yes.
The evangelical red-letter Christian is going to attempt to do the self-effacing, self-denial gift of the poor and end up on the wrong side.
Yeah.
Rather than being the one who knows if he doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Being the one who knows if he doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel.
Well, Jesus said, don't it say in there somewhere?
Of course it does. It's wrong on a personal level. It's wrong on a national level. It's wrong on a world scale. It won't work. It hasn't worked. It's not going to start working. We then find ourselves attempting to mitigate the things that can't be mitigated.
Yeah.
Attempting to solve problems that are out there the wrong way.
Yes.
For the longest period of time, haven't we attempted to solve our problems by throwing money at them?
Yes.
How's that working out? And I'm supposing that if you can throw money at a problem, then that's why the Nigerians have all the money and they're sending emails out to everybody telling them that you've won some money. Oh no, the Nigerians are poor, and so they're being crooked to try to steal. Oh, well, we don't want to shut that down. We want to throw them some more money. Are we good at thinking things through?
No.
No, not particularly good. So here we are, and we're supposed to be operating according to the revelation of the mystery. And as we learn the revelation of the mystery, we become more and more alienated from the systems that are out there. I think now every day sets a new record for me. It's been, I don't know how many years exactly, since I've read any Ann Landers or Dear Abby column that I've agreed with.
Oh, yeah.
Any. She's all in favor of homosexuality. She's all in favor of the live-in. She's all in favor. And I read it, and I think, well, another day goes by. I don't agree with a word she said. I've become more and more alienated from pop society. And I'm an American. I'd like to love my country and respect my country. They're making it harder and harder for me. I'm a Christian, and I find most of Christianity to be an embarrassment. I don't think the Pope's saved. I don't think that 85-90% of people that go to church this morning are saved.
Yeah.
But they're supposedly representing their Savior. Don't it say in there somewhere? Yes, it does. You're just wrong to use it. Amen, amen, amen.
Yep.
We'll stop there.